before we begin, I'd like to give you a little bit of background on Jeremiah's ministry. He was a prophet. His ministry extended from 627 through 586 B.C., before Christ. And he is actually the writer of Lamentations and Jeremiah. It was written to Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital, Jerusalem, and to us too, right? All scripture is written to us as well. He was called by God to be a prophet, and he was called at a time when Judah was backsliding and was heading toward divine judgment to be defeated by the Babylonians. His messages were ignored. His audience were usually antagonistic and often threatened him. He was known as the weeping prophet, and I think you understand why. He saw both spiritual awakening and sorrow of a nation that was returning to idolatry. Jeremiah spoke God's word to a deaf nation. With that said, let's read Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me, and went after worthless things, and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep waters, in the land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me, and prophets prophesied by Baal, and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord. I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and look, and send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you,
God. Thank you. Now, as I studied this scripture this week and prayed and pondered about it, I wonder if there are any parallels to what was happening in Jeremiah's day to what's happening to us today. What do you think? Is there any parallels? I don't see any heads nodding or shaking. You guys have no opinions or what? What do you think?
Yeah,
I think maybe there are some kind of parallels here and there. And I also think that we Americans, like in Jeremiah's day, have gone after worthless things. I think we have. I think our rulers have transgressed, and we've chased after other gods. Maybe not literal other gods, but how many of you know that our things can be our gods? Fame and fortune and things like that. Consider verse 13 that we just read. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord said this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that could hold no water. Wow, do you think we've done that in this country? Have we forgotten, forsaken the Lord? Have we forgotten about Him? I think many have. What the prophet Jeremiah said of the Jewish people, I think is also true of us. We have been given so much, such a plentiful land, and now we've defiled it. In verse 7, Jeremiah writes that God says, I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. Consider these statistics. According to the gross domestic product, and that's the total value of goods produced and services provided in a country during 1 year, figures in 2010, America is still the wealthiest nation with a GDP of over $14.5 billion. Listen to this. Compared with China, who's in second place with not quite $6 billion. That's almost three times as much. Are we a land that has plenty, even though sometimes we don't see it? So materially, God has blessed us as He has blessed Judah. Once again, in verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. Then Jeremiah went on, as we heard, to condemn his hearers and us. In verses 4 through 8, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of droughts and deep water and deep darkness, in the land that no one passes through, where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. Have the rulers transgressed against the Lord in this country? And have they gone after things that do not profit? I think they're very evident. I think we strayed far from God. How many times has it been in courts that we can't have the Bible in the schools? And how many times have we talked about taking "In God We Trust" off a dollar bill? Clearly, we have transgressed the law, and clearly we've forgotten God's ways. Now, there's plenty of examples in the 21st century America. Listen to this. In support of the homosexual marriage by both politicians and various religious leaders are examples of our leadership's failure to maintain the law. You know, listen to some more statistics. There is much disagreement among Americans that moral values are declining. Listen to this. Listen to how the percentages of Americans that believe moral values are declining. A 2010 Gallup poll revealed that 76% of Americans, not churchgoers, believe our moral values are declining. 76% of everyday Americans believe that our moral values are declining. And yet, what do we do about it? We just let them keep declining, right? But here's this. I believe that the church is judged first before the rest of the people. And as Scripture backs that up. Because as the church, we should know better. But listen to this. 45% said that moral values were poor.
45%, almost half said that they're poor. They're not just declining, they're poor. Only 15% said that moral values were good or excellent. 15% said they were good or excellent. Listen to what the Bible has to say, and this is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28, and it's from the NRSV version. And it's entitled, this particular passage, The Guilt of Humankind. So I'm going to read this. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it's important that we take this passage in context. Beginning with Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human beings, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to the degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. In the same way, also, the men giving up natural intercourse with women were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. Now, honestly, folks, this passage is not only just about homosexual behavior, but it is about sin. It is about what happens when we refuse to worship God and give Him the glory for what He's done. Folks, we are made in the image of God to honor Him. Indeed, we've gone after things that do not profit. We simply aren't a nation that is honoring God. And this can also be seen in the establishment of our economic culture. Listen to some more statistics. In 2010, the U.S. Century data became a nation in which one out of every two are in the low-income category. It means one out of every two of us are in the low-income category. But that doesn't sound like prosperity to me. And listen to this. In 2011, the Executive Compensation Survey revealed that the age gap between America's CEOs and the average worker was a whooping 325-1. 325-1. That's a staggering amount of difference, isn't it? Between the rich and those of us that are one and two of the considered in the poor category. Matthew 6:19-21. Matthew writes, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consume, and where thieves break in, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." Some time ago, J.D. Rockefeller was asked how much money was enough. He replied, "A little bit more." So are we a nation that after profiting with money and fame and fortune? And what about our spirituality? Listen to this quote from a book called The God Gene, written by Dean Hammer. Neuropsychological research has established that in the presence of spirituality and human love, our brains are bathed with a neurochemical dopamine, which is responsible for relaxation, creativity, and energy. It also makes human beings feel good. To get that, when we're being spiritual, when we're about thinking about God and human love, that a chemical is released in our body that makes us feel good. It makes us creative, and it gives us energy. But listen to the rest of this. It's the same components that belong to the same family of amphetamines, creating similar dynamics in the brain as when cocaine is injected. So in other words, we could be taking cocaine, or we could be doing alcohol, or we could be doing drugs, and get the same kind of a feeling that we can get from worshiping God. But the problem is, are we becoming a nation that has gone away from God and turned toward drugs and alcohol? We may be, folks, because the number of church goers continues to decline. We keep the separation of church and state keeps growing more and more further apart. And as a result, God is being lost in this nation. So the question begs to be asked, is our use of drugs and alcohol masking our own emotions instead of using the practice of spirituality? We've become a nation that just masks our sin, and we're not seeking God or His forgiveness anymore. Have we, as God, charged Judah? Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord? Are we becoming like those people? Well, are we? Come on, let's see some, you guys. That's 2 weeks in a row. I've just been talking to somebody out there. It looks like you're not even hearing me.
Thank you.
Thanks. What do you think? Really? Now, you guys, you're in awe about that, but do you think we're a nation that's slipping that far? Are we to be compared with Judah? Are we straying away from God?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we absolutely are. The truth is, folks, that we can learn, what we can learn from today's passage is that when God accuses us, not only with words, but in reality, and reminds us of our sins, we will not truly be free until we, in our hearts, truly repent of those sins. We've got to acknowledge what we're doing, in other words. We've got to realize that we're taking a step back from God. And God will judge the church first. And I believe Scripture will back that up 100%. So God is faithful, and He did restore Judah after their captivity. And the good news is that Jeremiah also prophesied concerning the coming of the new covenant. And we're part of that new covenant. Listen to Jeremiah's work. And the days are surely coming, God says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. He's prophesying about the day when we receive the Holy Spirit. Through faith, we will be forgiven. We will be forgiven our iniquity, and our sins will be remembered no more. That's the good news about the new covenant, that we're recipients of that good news. As recipients of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is written God's law upon our hearts. Listen to these words here. The Holy Spirit is the kindler and illuminator of the hearts of faithful believers. Folks, when we become faithful believers, continue in our faithfulness to God, the Holy Spirit will kindle and illuminate our hearts. But understand this. He won't force himself upon anybody. He'll let us know about our sin. Then we have to act on that, but he won't force himself on anybody. He'll bring our sin to mind so we can repent. I've always said this to people. If you want to hear God's voice, ask him about your sin. You'll hear God's voice. You want to know God's peace, repent of that sin. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, offers a dismay of hope, but only through captivity. Jeremiah didn't prosper in human terms, but he remained faithful to proclaim God's word, as unpleasant as it was. As I said, I don't know if we're facing God's judgment today. I don't know if it's at hand. But what I do know, the scripture teaches us that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, right? It's just a matter of when. But God will judge the church first. Why? Because we should know better. You know, I worry about some of our religious leaders today. I don't know what they're doing. They don't know the Lord. They've strayed far from him. They don't know the law. I think they're trying to win a popularity contest. I don't know what's going on. And I'm sure you all know who some of those leaders are. But we will be judged first, the church. Listen, if you get a chance this afternoon, read Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's about the seven letters to the churches that John has been told to write down. And they should be a warning to us. And I'll read one of those. Listen to Revelation 3:14 through 17. This is from the NIV. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blinded, and naked." And Jeremiah writes in verse 8 of today's reading, "The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and went after things that do not profit." Are we a nation that are going after things that do not profit? I think we are, yeah. I hope we're not a church that's going after things that do not profit, but it's beginning to look like we are more and more. We are heading in that direction. The same direction Judah was headed. Will we seek after things that will not profit? Or will we seek after God, the fountain of living water? I vote to seek after God, right? The fountain of living water. Because, folks, the truth is that we're a justified people. It's just as if we've never sinned because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And we continue on the road of sanctification to be more and more like Christ. That's what we're here for. But we're also here to tell an ungodly people about Christ.
And the reason they're ungodly is because they don't know him. How many of you were born a Christian and never had to make a decision for Jesus Christ? Maybe a few of you have. Maybe that's the way it was. But I can tell you that I was ungodly. And it's because I didn't know. When somebody spoke the words of truth to me, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And God began to work in my life. So God gave us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for Jeremiah's warning that those words will not fall on deaf ears for us as the church, but that everything we will come to know you more and more and send us out that we might help a hurting world to also know you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this morning is also Communion Sunday. And I can't think of a better time that we take communion, that we pray for ourselves as the church, and that we also can pray that God will strengthen a hurting world that so desperately needs to be under his grace.